Heavenly Father, we are thankful for today, thankful for your grace and mercy that you shower upon us. We are thankful for technology and how you've granted us knowledge and wisdom how to create things. I pray, Lord, that you would show us how to use it to your glory and how to combat where it attacks us. And I pray that we'd learn and trust you in these ways. And I pray that we have ears that can hear and eyes that can see. May you bless this time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about technology and parenting for the next couple of weeks. And I was going through my notes, and I kind of noticed that I sound pretty negative on technology. So I want to make it clear through the 2 weeks, if you hear me thinking or saying things about technology, that doesn't mean that I'm anti-technology. I mean, I'm a software developer, so I use it every day. And so I'm just going to try to point out areas in parenting or actually in our own lives, what we do with technology, and it's going to come across sometimes negative, and I might have to repeat this as I go, but I'm not anti-technology. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm also going to look at a few different areas, and sometimes if you have different age children, you might have young children go, this doesn't really apply to me, I don't know how this works. I'm hoping everyone listens to all this stuff, because even if you're small children, what they're doing with their devices can affect them as they grow older, and older children have a lot of things to deal with, and more importantly, I think, as parents, how we are doing things with our technology and with our devices. I mean, everybody's watching, older kids, younger kids, so I mean, I think they need to really pay attention to how we do that. So if I start talking a certain way, try not to tune out. If you say, oh, I only have a two-year-old, he's not playing Xbox or anything, so he's good. So, one other thing I can't do for anyone here, I don't think anyone can do, is tell you how to handle every single new app, new game, new device, new piece of technology comes your way. I think as parents we want that. Oh, what should I do with that? What should I do with that? And I don't think anyone can do that except for you as the parents, or us as parents can do that. And what we really need to do is find a proper place for technology in our lives. I mean, I call it our strike zone. I was going to do an analogy on baseball to start off, but I may all save it for later. But we just need to hit that strike zone for our families. All our families are different. We've all grown up different. We have different age children, different genders, different environments in our own households. But we really need to find a place how it fits us, but also fits underneath what God wants us to do. And not only do we need to create boundaries for our children, but I think more importantly than boundaries as they're small is to create good habits with technology, because you're not always going to be there, and they just need to form these as they go forward. And I don't know, Michelle always tells the kids, you're always creating habits, whatever you're doing, either good or bad. So you don't have to, doesn't have to be particular, but as a parent, we should try to promote those habits. And this kind of ties in with what Philip said a couple weeks ago about leadership. I mean, as parents, we need to set the vision for our household. Where is it going to go? How are we going to use technology? I know when I grew up, my dad would, I'd say something like, hey, Johnny is doing this or whatever. And the first thing he would say would be, hey, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? And I'd say, maybe. And then he would say, well, this is what Stevensons do. This is just what we do. This is how we do things. And, I mean, underneath, obviously, what God tells us, and in today's world, you might say, this is how we roll. So we'll go with that. Along with setting boundaries and good habits, we need to also have constant evaluation of these things we set forth, because we can make mistakes, we can kind of go in the wrong direction sometimes, slip in and out of things. I think we need to constantly evaluate with your spouse or how you're doing things in your household. And the goal isn't to eliminate devices totally from our lives. I think it's not possible. I think the goal is to make it so technology does not take over our lives. It doesn't consume us. And I think that's the main thing. And this is going to take, to quote Andy Crouch in his book, TechWise Family, he says it takes wisdom and courage, because it's very difficult to find out exactly what you should do, and it's even more difficult to implement that, because the world around us is screaming at us that everything's technology, everything's easy. Why wouldn't you want to have a device or something in front of you all the time? It makes life easier. You connect to thousands of people. I mean, there's this illusion of, and I'll get into this, of connection and friendship. So what it really comes down to for us is, and I think God's, I'll call this perfect strike zone, is that, you know, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think in the frame of technology, we've got to see how that fits into what God tells us in those areas. And it just happens to be that technology is the battle of our day. And we've had technology, if you look back at really what technology is, it's been since the beginning of time, but our specific technology we're talking about is very fast moving the last 20 years. And that's what we're going to look at. So I hope over the next 2 weeks we have some great discussion. Please raise your hand or blurt out stuff, whatever you think you want to interject into this thing. And I'm definitely not going to touch on everything possible. I kept reading, and this is coming from experience with kids or just reading different books, and there's just so many areas we could go with this. So I just picked a few areas to go into. So I want to start us off with two pretty simple questions, hoping you get some involvement here. The first is, when you hear technology today, I mean, what's the first thing that pops into someone's mind when they think technology? Smartphone, there we go. I was going to say iPhone. I mean, I finally went to an iPhone after I was the last convert in the world, I think, a couple months ago. But what else? What are things we think? Internet. Okay, we got a device, we got internet. Anything else anybody thinks so? Anybody think of, like, how about PlayStation 4, Xbox, laptops, TV, television, the old-fashioned television, yes. We have that. I go further. What about, do we think Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram, Snapchat? I mean, social media. I mean, Netflix has got everything. Has an app. So, and then you think the video games themselves. So, and then you can go on from that. And then I start thinking about actually, when I think technology, I think content. Right? Okay. So on Netflix, I'm watching Netflix on my phone, and what am I watching? So I've got a device. I've got the software on the device or whatever, and then I've got the actual content. So we have to think of, it's like a whole array of things when we say technology. What does that mean? And sometimes it's just the device that affects us, and sometimes it's the content that we're watching. Because you can use a phone to find some, text someone real quick, get something, get information. That's, I mean, what's wrong with that, right? But you can also have a phone in front of you all the time. You're playing, I don't know, different games, solitaire, Candy Crush, I guess. I don't know. I don't play games on it, but, so that's kind of where I'm going to focus, is on that kind of technology. Because, I mean, technology is all around us, right? It's in your car, you got microwaves, you got refrigerators, it's in medicine. But really, for the focus of this, is just, I think it's going to come down to a lot of mobile devices, because they're with us, you know, all the time, and you know, video games and stuff like that. So I'm going to kind of keep it to that area. Okay, second question. What comes to mind when you think of parenting and technology? Like, what are your fears? What's the first thing you think of when you think of that? What are you worried about? What do you like about it? That's true. It comes at you fast. It's hard to keep up. You feel helpless with all the things that come. I mean, there's things the kids go, can I have this? I'm like, what is that? I didn't even know that was even out there. Anything else come to mind when we think of parenting and technology? There. Well, I appreciate that. I'll talk about that today. Yes. Yes, very good, very good. That's just how the community works, how we love our neighbor and have relationships. Does anyone, how about sexual content, pornography, violence, just what they watch? How about virtual worlds? How can my kids want to be in this virtual world because everything's so fast and fantastic and they think the real world's not as kind of boring, I guess. Distracted. I think of just being distracted when I think of parenting and when you look around and see what's going on. I think a lot of people want to know too, like, oh, how much screen time should my children have? And like, what age should we do that at? So, I'm not going to tell you the answers to that. So, I think something we have to figure out with our proper place, but we're going to talk about some things that will hopefully influence you in making that decision. And also another thing you have to worry about with parenting is peer pressure, I think, with kids to kids and what, you know, well, I'm watching this. I've seen that too. Well, why don't you have that app? Why don't your parents let you have that? What's going on with that? And we're going to really get into that next week about, I really want to talk about that peer pressure from kids and peer pressure from parent to parent on what's going on. But today we're going to talk about relationships, how the phone or how devices are affecting relationships. And I just want to do one quote before we start, and it's from Gary Chapman in Growing Up Social. And he says, "Instead of learning how to live in the real world of communicating with people and occasionally feeling bored, our kids are given a screen world for their entertainment pleasure." I think that kind of sums it up, that they want to live in this world instead of being face-to-face and getting to know someone. We're going to dig into that today. And that's kind of how, when I was reading, it kind of hit me harder than, at first I was thinking more content, like, oh, we got to make sure no content and video games and stuff like that that takes you away. But I think a big issue that Ashley said is that is the issue of how we get to know each other, how we love our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor if our head's down all the time, or if we're not getting involved with people? And I think we're going to talk about a lot. That's kind of where my focus is going to be today, is around those areas. It's going to obviously cross over to next week, and next week we're going to talk about distraction, instant gratification, some content security practices, some daily life stuff we should do, and how we should work together as families in this area. So we're going to move forward on that. Has anyone here heard the name Sherry Turkle? Jimmy has, because I talked to him. Well, I think he heard it before I did. She is, let me read it here, because she's a professor of social studies of science and technology at MIT with a PhD in sociology and personality psychology from Harvard. So, and from what I can tell, she's not a Christian. So, I haven't read anything about her being a Christian or anything like that, so if she is now, I apologize, because I'm going to kind of use her as a secular point of view. She's written a few books. She studied kids for the last 20 years, and how, from the late 90s when she promoted how great technology is, and to now how it's affecting us for the last 20 years. She's written a book called Alone Together and Reclaiming Conversation. So I'm kind of going to use a lot of her stuff today, even though she's secular. She's right on point with a lot of biblical terms. I'm going to kind of contrast her with some other people that we know that are in tune with that. And it's very interesting to me how that works. She says that we expect more from technology and less from each other these days. And I think that's true. We think we should get more stuff from our devices. And it really appeals to us where we're most vulnerable in relationships. And again, this is going to talk more about, like a 3, 4, 5-year-old is not going to have this kind of concept, but I think they will as they grow older, how they're using that device now, if they have a device. But I think kids are getting devices younger and younger, maybe not in this congregation or maybe not in your schools, but I think I have relatives and they're in public school and kids have stuff in grade school and stuff. They're doing things all the time. So a few areas we're going to talk about where we're most vulnerable. It gives us the illusion of companionship without the demands for friendship. So we keep people a distance and we have less empathy. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about we will always be heard and never be alone. And we're going to talk about the third thing is we always want to get it right. We want to present ourselves in a way that we want to be seen instead of who we actually are. One area that I think that I'm not going to get into today is the pornography, and I think that really affects relationships, whether it's spousal or parent-child or even what it will do to future relationships for whoever gets involved in that. I'm going to save some talk about pornography till next week when we talk about content. So we'll just wait till then. Anyway, so this illusion of companionship, I don't know about time, I need a clock in here. This illusion of companionship without the demands for friendship. I mean, over and over again, teenagers are saying we would rather text than talk. And I think even now, when I read about that, that was a few years ago, I think we would even rather maybe Snapchat or Marco Polo. Anybody know what Marco Polo is? Ah, Brian. If Samantha was here, she's supposed to be here. I can talk about her since she's not here. She knows what it is because we've had a discussion about it. So anyway, it's like texting, but you take a video of yourself and you send it. So hey, how's it going? And you send it and you get to see each other. So the new way of texting, so sending pictures. As teenagers and as kids, we'd rather do that than actually talk to someone. So we want people around us. I want people around, but I don't want them. I want to keep them at the distance I want them, and I want the amount of people I want them. I want to do what I want to do, but still have people around. I think what's happening, people not too far, not too close. I mean, Sherry would call it the Goldilocks effect. So just right where we want people. And she says things like, and we believe this too. I mean, relationships are great. They're rich, but they're also demanding, take a lot of time, and they can be messy sometimes. So we end up going, okay, I want to get to know you, but not too much. So these devices that we carry around assume we can ignore the people right next to us and care for people that aren't even around us. I mean, a couple examples of this are, I went to Costco to get tires, and a couple examples. And, I'm talking to the guy, and the phone rings, and he picks up the phone. He could put him on hold, but no, we all of a sudden we talk to this guy, and I'm like, right here, man, I'm right here. And then a couple weeks ago, I went to Winn-Dixie to get some tea for church. This was really fascinating to me because I'm sitting there talking to a young lady. Well, I wasn't really talking because she wasn't talking to me, but how are you doing? That's all I got. She has her phone underneath where you sign checks and swipe your card. And as she's swiping the thing, she's texting. And I'm thinking, I'm standing right here and you're texting someone and they're not even paying attention. And it didn't seem like it was it was just normal for her. I mean, that just seemed like the normal thing to do. And I didn't get mad. I was just more dumbfounded. And it kind of just wakes me up to like, is this what's happening? Are people really... There's no, I mean, obviously I'm a customer, but I'm also a person, and we lack the fact that we're not talking to each other in that way. Okay, do we have any fubbers out there? Anybody know what fubbing is? Come on, Brian. Oh, okay. Well, I found something. So, it really is paying attention to your device and not paying attention to other people. So one way of doing that is these they came up with this term because a lot of these middle school kids were texting and looking at their teacher. So one art is eye contact while texting. So I mean, it's a new skill. I can hardly text when I look at it, but in my glasses. Another thing is that when we do this, we really shortchange each other, and we stop caring for each other. And one of the studies, I'm not exactly sure how they did this, how they measured this, but they say over the last 20 years, mainly over the last 10, studying college students, they have a 40% loss of empathy. Again, I'm not sure exactly what measurements they use, but I mean, just the fact that the more you're on their device, the less you actually care for your neighbor. So we're getting, what Sherry would say, we're getting used to being alone together. We're all together, but we're alone. I went to dinner a few weeks ago when my parents were in town, and we're sitting at dinner. And right next to us, a few tables away, there was a family of, I think it's five or six. And so we're talking, and other families over there, and every single one of them was on their phone at dinner. So, I mean, I'm just not sure how, if we believe that that's not affecting us, I think we're fooling ourselves, that we're not even getting to know our own family, and I think you really need to pay attention. And I'm going to get into some more things we can do as we go on this. But one quote from a guy named Francis Chan from Dads and Family Leadership. I have not read the book, but his quote was in one of the books I read. I like what he said. He says, eye-to-eye authenticity is the key to empathy, humility, and trust in our relationships. And these are skills we need. And I think all of us appreciate eye contact. But I think that's how we connect with each other in eye contact, and not while you're texting, because you can't really, you're looking through someone when you do that. And I think, if you think about your children I think we're just distracted all the time and trying to get someone's attention. A good way to get their attention is to get eye contact, or to give eye contact if you're the recipient. I know when my kids were small, we did this a lot, so we want to get them to, they're running around doing stuff, and you think they're not listening, they probably aren't. So what you do is you get them, and you make them turn toward you, sometimes grab their little face, and you say, look me in the eyes, right? And then I'll say something like, do you understand me? So that eye contact tells us that we're listening to each other. And I think they flipped it around now. And I work from home, so the best time to ask me a question is while I'm working, because I can have a conversation with you and tell you stuff and not remember it. So one of the things they do is I tell, especially the youngest, I tell her, okay, if you want to ask me something, you need to make me turn around, assuming I can, and then say, look me in the eyes. And that's kind of, so when I look you in the eyes, that tells you that I'm listening, yes. And so that later on, you know, Michelle won't go, did you know that she was going to go do this? I'm like, I don't remember anything about that. So, another thing I found fascinating with this whole thing is the research of a phone. So you got this phone, and if you go in to have a conversation or out and about or out at a dinner, the presence of a phone on the table right there makes it so the conversation is not going to go deep. It's going to tell you, well, if something comes in, we're going to get interrupted. So it leads to less care for each other, less depth, because we know it's going to interfere with us. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, you have a conversation with somebody and they pull out their phone. I'm not saying this is always bad. Like, sometimes you need to check your phone. I get work stuff, I've got to check it, or a child, or you're waiting for a call. I just think it's a normal habit we have to put a phone there, and I just think that we have trouble overcoming that, and we don't realize what that's doing. I mean, in my opinion, it's like bringing a two-year-old with you and expecting to have a deep conversation, because you know, I mean, sooner or later, something, you get two two-year-olds, there's just not no chance. I mean, there's no chance for that. So that's kind of how I look at it. I remember when the kids were small and a friend of ours, we'd get together and we'd say, man, are we ever going to get to talk to each other? Because it's usually, you know, there was like, they're all 1 year apart, so it's like 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 were all together in the same room. So there was not a whole lot of depth to conversation. I think a phone does the same thing as that. And then there's this thing called the rule of three. I think we've all done this and not realized what it is. And these college students, they come up with these ideas, a rule of three. So they all want to go out together. They want to be in a group. They want to have fun. So they go out to dinner, and the rule is, unwritten rule, is if three people have their heads up, everybody else has the permission to go do their phone. So what happens is people are popping in and out of conversations, and sometimes it's not bad if you're in a big group. I'm not saying it's all bad, but when you have that kind of rule that we want to listen to people, but not too much, we got to make sure we focus our attention where we want, I think we're really taken away from our relationships with each other. I mean, has anybody ever noticed that? Has anybody ever felt that when they're at a big group or something? I mean, I know I've done it. Okay, everybody's talking. I need to check this real quick. And then you come back in. And I think what I've learned from studying this is I find myself paying much more attention to what I'm doing. And I pay attention to what my kids are doing. They're like, yeah, I mean, you studied way too much on this. I think that's one of the things I'm going to talk about too, is when we really need to pay attention to how we're using these things. The second area that we want to go into is that we always want to be heard, and we are afraid of being alone. I think that we, especially teenagers, really want to seek immediate approval. And it's not limited to that group, but they have this need to be heard and heard now. And one of the things is it's, I share, therefore I am. And they want to share their thoughts and feelings. It used to be, I have a feeling, I need to make a call and talk to somebody. Now it's, I want to have a feeling, so I need to send a text or a video or a picture. So they're always looking for approval and someone hearing them. And you know, we'll get into this too, but as parents, we need to make sure we're there to listen, so they're not looking for that. I mean, on social media, you get automatic listeners, right? You get friends, and so you put out a little post, like, oh man, I got 1,000 likes. This is great. Again, I'm not saying social media, everybody should get rid of it or not use it. I'm just saying it can give us a false sense of, well, I just want to tell everybody everything about me because I want to hear, even though they're hearing, but I mean, what are you getting out of them hearing that? Another thing about always being heard, I think we need to be careful about is what's the content of what we're talking about? What are our children saying on there? I mean, it's so easy in just a click of a button to harm someone else with what you say or to embarrass someone else. And it just doesn't go away. It's there. You can't take it back. And so these ideas of being heard just happens. You just got to pay attention to that as adults and with our kids and how much access they have to that. To go along with always being heard, I think we're afraid of being alone. Everybody's afraid of that. And I want to quote two people. Pascal says, "I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single act, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together says, "The person who comes into a fellowship because he is running away from himself is misusing it for the sake of diversion. No matter how spiritual this diversion may appear, he is really not seeking community at all, but only distraction, which will allow him to forget his loneliness for a brief time, the very alienation that creates the deadly isolation of man." I mean, I think he's talking about social. That sounds like social media to me. We go out because we're afraid of being alone. We're distracting ourselves because we're afraid of being by ourselves. We can't handle that. And this is an interesting study. I told the kids about this one. So they took a bunch of college students and they brought them in for some research. And they said, okay, all you have to do is go into this room for 5 to 15 minutes and just sit there. Oh, and by the way, on the table, there's an electric shock if you want to use it. You can shock yourself. That's it. That's all you get. No devices, no nothing. It says, and all the college, every one of them said, there's just no way. There's no way. Why would I shock myself? Well, at the end of the time, every single one of them had shocked themselves, an average time of 6 minutes. So in 6 minutes, everybody became so distracted, they couldn't handle being by themselves, they ended up shocking themselves. I mean, I'm not sure which college students they picked for this, but it seems kind of odd to me. I'm sure it wasn't too painful, but I don't know if you pay attention at stoplights or in checkout lines. What do people do when they're standing there? I'm sure all of us have done this. What do you do? Oh, I got to pull this phone out and check. What are we checking? And sometimes just nothing, just something to, I mean, it feels weird standing there with nothing to do, right? We're afraid of being like this. I think we have to be careful about mom. I mean, think about dads watching sporting events with their kids. Okay, it's a little low. I'm going to check my phone. Moms at playgrounds when their kids are playing. Friends, kids, when they're with each other, oh, there's a lull in the conversation. Let's go check stuff. I mean, life is full of lulls. And as I hear from teenage girls, awkward silence. I mean, it seems to be a problem. I think we need to, if we all work on that, I'm not sure why it's awkward. So if we struggle to pay attention to ourselves, how can we? I mean, it's very difficult to pay attention to others. And this leads me to the last area in this, what we're talking about, and that's we always want to get it right. So text says you can always get it right and it can be easy, right? That's what it tells. It tells us as kids, kids and adults. And I mean, it's huge for kids. You can edit yourself. I can make myself exactly. Or as adults too, make exactly what we want. I can put images on the internet I want. I can tell people what I want, where I think I should be. I can make up my own identity. The life that is expected. I think another area too, I've seen it in schools. So instead of having face-to-face conversations, kids with their teachers, they'll say, well, I need to write an email so I get the perfect email, and then my teacher can give me the perfect response. And that's exactly the kind of interaction we want, instead of getting a dialogue with our teachers, because we're so afraid of presenting something that's not exactly what we want it to be. And this is kind of an interesting, a little funny side note. I was watching, using technology, watching a TED Talk with Sherry Turkle and stuff, and then before, you know, those ads will come up and you skip them. So I was getting ready to skip it, and this ad came up called Grammarly.com. I don't know if you guys know what that is, the app. So I thought it was just ironic. I go, what is this thing? And I go to their website, and it seems pretty good, but here's their quote. Grammarly makes sure everything you type is clear, effective, and mistake-free. So I thought that was kind of ironic. I go, yeah, gotta be mistake-free, because, you know, we don't want any of those. So we have a lot of anxiety about what other people think of us. So that kind of contributes to us always wanting to get it right. In school and social media, what do we think of people when we're with them? This is something for us to think about. What do we think of people when we're with them and they say something that's not quite quite right. Maybe they stumble a little bit. How do we treat those people? Do we show grace? Do we show our children grace in this manner when you have a discussion and you shut them down or tell them stuff? I mean, I've been guilty of this. What does that do? Does that tell them they want to, oh, I better get it right or dad and mom aren't going to want to talk to me? I think we need to be real aware of how that happens. And then I don't know if anybody's had this as well. After you have a conversation with somebody, like kind of an in-depth conversation, you might go home at night and say, "Oh, I should have said this. I shouldn't have said that." And I think that everybody's done that, so we have to be just kind of. That's just how conversation goes. That's how friendships get formed, you know, through that kind of intimacy. I think we teach our kids that. Hopefully, we teach them to have that with their friends, but first, we teach them to do that with us. We have to teach our children and ourselves to seek approval from God, not from man. And it's difficult to do because the world's telling us different things, but we have to do this over and over and over and over again. Remind ourselves, remind our kids that approval is from what God tells us and not what from man tells us. So based on all what I just said, I think there's two areas we can work on as people in this area and to combat those different issues that devices bring. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know my work. I know it's my home address. That's my home address. First thing we need to do, is solitude. And I find this is really interesting to me. Sherry Turkle, the non-Christian, says, capacity of solitude is closely linked to capacity for relationship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, let he who cannot be alone be aware of community. I mean, she hits it right in the nose. She doesn't even know why she's hitting it. But if you can't be by yourself, it's hard to be in a community. I mean, in Psalm 46:10, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. So we have to be able to be by ourselves and self-reflect, build a relationship with the Lord so we can know other people. I know that it's been a virtue of the church forever. I know you're talking about if you have little kids, how do I do that? And I think with younger children, the key to solitude is they need to be able to be by themselves without electronics. They need to be able to have some room time or by themselves time, building something, creating something, drawing something that's using their mind but not being entertained. I think that teaches us. Even if your kids are sitting in church, right? It takes practice and imitation. They need to see you doing it. And they need to be able to do it. And start in short increments. Work your way up. I think that kind of habit over time is really, really important as they get older to be able to. So when they're old enough to go and meditate on God's word or think about what they're doing or how they're treating other people, they'll have an experience of, okay, it's okay to be alone. It's okay to be by yourself. The second way, I will call it the talking cure, is conversation. So again, Sherry Turkle says, we're wired for empathy and conversation. So she even knows, as a secularist, that that's how God made us. God made us to care for one another, and he made us to communicate with each other. That's how we build relationships. That's how we glorify him. So she interviewed this 18-year-old boy who said, someday, but certainly not now, I would like to learn how to have a conversation. And so she asked, well, why not? Why would you not want to? And he said, I'll tell you why not. It happens in real time, and I can't control what I'm going to say. So again, back to the issues. We're afraid of conversation because it's happening like right now. Like I'm speaking to you. I have no, you know, things happen. But we talk to each other. Sometimes things are said that aren't meant to be said in a certain way. But that's how we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, being full presently with our neighbor. And this, if you've done this, you'll know this is how friendships flourish. This is how intimacy flourishes. Maybe you think spouse, children, friends. I mean, you're not going to do this with every single person. Obviously, you can't. It just doesn't work out that way. And another study they did was they have a device-free camp, 5-day camp, and they noticed in 5 days that people were getting more connected and caring for each other. And they asked the kids about friends at this camp, and they say, well, I like my friends at this camp better because at home all we talked about was on our phone, and here we look at each other and we talk to each other about our feelings and about our, you know, what's going on with our life. And In 2 John verse 12, he says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." So even in the, in John's day, the technology was paper and ink. But what he says, it would be much better if I could come talk to you face to face. And I think that's exactly what we need to do with our kids and with each other. Even last week, when Jimmy mentioned ask questions, that's a great way for conversation. Ask people questions. If there's a lull, ask your kids questions. Ask your friends questions. Get to know people. I know everybody's not as easy to talk to. It can be difficult. Some people, it takes a while to warm up. That's just our personalities. That's a good way to do that. We need to listen to each other, even when it's boring. We need to, when we stumble or lose our word, that's how we reveal who we are. We have to take that and be gracious to one another. And we need to listen to our kids. I think so many times with our kids that they'll talk to us, and if we have a device, especially, you're not going to listen. But even if we don't, we've got to listen to what they're saying. So they know how important conversation is with their friends. Otherwise, they see it doing it with us, and they're going to be like, "Well, it doesn't seem that important between mom and dad and I. Why would I do that with other people?" We need to obviously teach eye contact to our kids and engage each other. We need to one good way is to reclaim some spot in your house for conversation. Like in our house, the kids growing up, we've always eaten dinner together. I think it's a good practice to do. You have some, when they were younger, it wasn't a big issue for device-free because, first of all, there wasn't as many devices then, and they didn't have any devices, so I didn't have to be device-free. But now, it's important as device-free we have focus of each other. Some of the greatest conversations we've ever had are at the dinner table. And as a parent, you forget that, and then sometime later they'll bring up, "Remember that time we were talking at the dinner?" Or when grandma and grandpa come down, or my brother comes down, there's stories, there's all sorts of conversation. We'll sit there for a couple hours sometimes after dinner and just talk. And I think we take that for granted because everybody wants to go be on their device or consumed by something else. Let's see how much time I have here. Okay. Other thoughts to think about here are, does anybody have any opinion on headphones? I have my opinion, I'll tell you. I just want to continue to guy the headphones. Yeah, an athlete might be listening to some music or something. Yeah. Well, that's what I want to get to. I'm not anti-headphone. I'll wear headphones to listen to a book or listen to a sermon or a podcast. But what headphones do is that they take away from introspection. It's hard to have headphones on and listen to something and have solitude. I think kids think we can do it. I disagree in a sense that maybe there's some kind of music you can have that's background, you can zone it out. But I think in general, headphones take away from that solitude. You think you're by yourself, but you're not focused. And it also takes away from conversation. If I have headphones in, and I'm sitting at I'm at a park, and you come next to me, I'm telling you I don't want to talk to you. And that's what it's saying. We had a rule in our car. Our kids didn't really like it. There's no headphones in the car for short trips. So if we went to Texas in 10 hours, people could wear headphones for part of the trip. But when we commuted, or I took the kids to the co-op, or if we just go to the store, there was no plopping headphones. We were stuck talking to each other. I'll listen to that. It can be, without us knowing it can be very selfish in those situations, not thinking about other people. It's very, focused on each other. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear headphones. I'm just saying we had some good conversations in the car, too, driving co-op or listening. We listen to talk radio sometimes, too, at that. A couple more things. Another thing besides a conversation place, it's good to have a place in your house that's device-free too, as far as like you can play games, cards, just hang out. I know sometimes in our family rooms, we'll just be, Michelle and I will be there, and then sometimes the kids just plopped in, and next thing you know, we're having after looking back, it's a good time. You know, it wasn't planned, but everybody just knew. No one was sitting there. I wasn't sitting on the phone and looking at something, because that kind of puts off, that kind of tells you that I'm not talking, that I'm doing something. We need to slow down a little bit too. I think a lot of us, when we get an email or text, I gotta get that right now. I don't know about you, but when I see if I have a notification, I'm like, oh, I don't like notifications, because it just bothers me as far as having that or text. So, I try to be more like my wife, who can go like a days without responding to an email. I mean, so if you email her, just be careful, because she doesn't check her email all the time. So we need to teach our kids that always don't have to be responsive that quick. I know we're getting close on time. Teach our kids don't have to be perfect. They need to talk to people. We talk about their teachers or their boss. It's easy just to send emails, and because we're afraid of that interaction, maybe conflict. I mean, that's how we learn to define who we are. And the last thing is, I want us to stay. What this study so far has taught me is to be proactive. Pay attention. Pay attention to what your kids are doing. Pay attention to what you're doing. How are you using your devices in your family, at your work, when you go out with friends? Again, I'm not saying eliminate devices or technology. I'm just saying pay close attention to what you're doing, and try to evaluate and change habits where they need to be changed. And when the kids are small, I mean, we're going to get into this more next week, how it affects the actual what's on there. I think affects you, but I think this relationship with each other, if we want to love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves, I think we really need to pay attention to our neighbor. And teach our kids at a young age, they need to pay attention to the world that's out there. Is there any questions on what we talked about? We're going to talk about that next week, instant gratification, and how that affects us. Also, so next week, I kind of told you what we're going to talk about, but if you have something particular that you want to dig into, we're not going to dig into everything deep, but you can email me, call me. You can, I can get, I'll get it, yeah. Brian. Yes. 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 I think that's really good. Plus, I mean, it's also good. I work from home, done so for a long time, so even having, I've blurred this, okay, but I think if you can have a place where if you're there, they know that's work-related, and when you leave there, try not to take it with you, because they'll get confused. It's nice if you have a certain, I mean, when the kids are small, it can be hard if you're only one of you's there. I think communicating with them is good, so they know that that is for a particular reason. In business, it's hard. Social media, you do a lot of posting for marketing and stuff. But I think that communication is huge as they get older. And if you can have a place to be. Well, my old house, when I was downstairs, was much easier. Mine's in the middle of the house now. And you think it's easier if the kids are older, but they come in, they don't do anything bad, but they might walk through, besides my four-legged creatures that interrupt me. So I think that's all I would say to that. That's perception, though. I think that's huge too, there, because we'll talk about that next week, having places, you know, even a rest from devices and stuff. We're gonna have to stop now because we have Sunday, because we have worship. So I'm just gonna pray and we'll end it. Lord God, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for the conversation. I do pray that we would get better at knowing each other, that we teach our children, and most of all that we worship you and create good habits in our lives to glorify you. May you bless this time and our worship together. In Christ's name, amen.